What if you could push a giant button and influence what pastors and preachers across America would talk about from the pulpits in 2018? What would they be saying?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It's an interesting question. It's an interesting question to ask those of you who are in the pews, so to say, those of you who are members of congregations, be it a mega church or country church, a house church. If you could push a button and say, okay, here's where I think the greatest needs are, aside from preaching the basics, exalting Jesus, preaching the cross, but I think here's where the greatest needs are in the church today, in our local assembly. I wish we could have an emphasis on this. What would it look like? I'm going to ask that question of James Robison about a half hour from now, but I want to ask that question of you, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, as always, the number to call. Look, from my perspective, we have all kinds of problems in America, and we could look at each one. We could look at the government. We could look at the courts. We could look at the media. We look at schools. We look at families. We look at entertainment. We could look at so many different things in America and substance abuse issues and on and on. But ultimately, you know my view that the solution to these problems is found in the Lord, and that begins with revival, awakening in the church. So God awakens us. God stirs us. God brings us to repentance. That changes the climate because there are tens of millions of Christians who will now be living as serious believers. That's one. And two is that what next happens is that there's a ripple effect because we're evangelizing, we're preaching the gospel more clearly, godly standards in us are convicting the world, and you can actually see an impact on society. And that leads to a larger question, which is, what would it look like if a real great awakening swept the nation in the year 2018? What would it look like? There was a young man that attended our ministry school in Pensacola. He didn't graduate from the school, but attended for a time. He was from Wales. His father had been in ministry in Wales for many years. This young man is now pastoring and leading a great ministry in Wales himself. But he came back to the States after being in Wales, and I had him on the show one time to talk about the Welsh Revival of 1904-1905. If you talk to your average man on the street in Wales, they never heard of it, never heard of such a thing. But if you're a historian of revival, if you know about some of the great moves of God in the 20th century, the Welsh Revival is high on the list. God, especially using 26-year-old coal miner Evan Roberts as the unlikely vessel through whom the revival was ignited. But then it couldn't be limited to a person or to an individual church or location. It just spread incredibly by the Lord. Well, this young man said to me that Andrew, from Wales, that he did a lot of research about the Welsh Revival. And one of the things that he learned was that in virtually every town, every village, people were into playing rugby. It was a big national sport. So you had rugby leagues all over Wales. But when the revival broke out, that many of the rugby leagues canceled games or canceled part of the season because there was just no interest in sports because they were so consumed with the things of God. Now, here's what that would mean to me. It's not that we wouldn't have sports anymore in America, and it's not that sports can't have a good place, and it's not that people can't glorify God in the midst of sports, but could you imagine God moving so intensely that Sunday afternoons, you know, people were still in church services by the hour, and NFL games were just canceled. Too many players were under conviction. He said, that's like impossible. It's totally impossible. In the natural, it's totally impossible. But God, that's why we pray for awakening. That's why we pray for God to move. But here's what we need to understand. And again, I'm going to take a look on Facebook, going to take a look on Twitter. We've gotten a lot of responses to my questions. If you could push a button, and I'm asking each of you, you can post your comments up on YouTube as well. If you could push a button and influence what pastors, preachers talked about for the next 12 months, what would you say? Man, if they could preach on this, the church would look different. Boy, if they could emphasize this, would it be a call to prayer? Would it be a call to personal repentance or holiness? Would it be a call to win the lost? Would it be a call to go back to the Word? What would it be? Would it be a call to equip us in different ways to confront the culture? What would you think would be the most vital, necessary thing? Of course, every local church is different. Every situation is different. But let me know your thoughts. You can post your comments on Facebook or Twitter in response to my questions there. You can post in our YouTube live chat, or you can call 866-34-TRUTH. But first, revival is not always just this lovely cut and dry thing that God begins to move and everybody says, oh, wonderful, we receive it. There was great opposition to the Great Awakening in the days of Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield in America. There was great opposition to the Methodist revival with John Wesley and George Whitefield in England. There has been great resistance to every revival and outpouring that I've read about in history. And if you go back to Scripture, when Jesus comes into the world, it's prophesied over him by Simeon in Luke 2 that he's appointed for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign to be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. In other words, he would bring to the surface what was really in people's hearts, and it would mean falling and rising of many in Israel. And then in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit is poured out on Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, some of the crowd hears the praises of God in their own language, right? And the rest of the crowd thinks people are drunk. So immediately the Holy Spirit moves and the thoughts of people's hearts come to the surface. That's what often happens with revival. God moves, and then suddenly you find out those that really wanted God's visitation, those that didn't. And then because revival comes through people, it's not perfect. And because it comes with such intensity, there can be all kinds of emotional displays. Displays of people crying out under conviction, displays of people laughing with joy having been set free, displays of people jumping and shouting having been healed. And do you restrain it? Do you just let it go? Do you encourage it? And what about the Holy Spirit moving powerfully? The next thing, people are on their faces shaking in the presence of God. Or does that mean it's God? Maybe it's just emotionalism. So then the controversy swirls more and more and more. So I referenced this yesterday. I didn't read any of it to you, but I want to read a little bit from Jonathan Edwards, one of the most respected theologians and philosophers in American history, and a man who was used by God in the thick of the Great Awakening in America, especially 1730s and 1740s. So I have an article on our website, Great Comments by Jonathan Edwards on Revival Discernment. And look at what he says, that he noted that those ministers of Christ and overseers of souls that busy themselves and are full of concern about the involuntary motions of the fluids and solids of men's bodies, and from thence full of doubts and suspicions of the cause, when nothing appears but the state and frame of their minds and their voluntary behavior is good and agreeable to God's word, I say, such ministers go out of the place that Christ has set them in and leave their proper business, as much as if they should undertake to tell who are under the influence of the Spirit by their looks or their gait. He says, I cannot see which way we are in danger or how the devil is likely to get any notable advantage against us if we do but thoroughly do our duty with respect to those two things, namely the state of persons' minds and their moral conduct, seeing to it that they be maintained in an agreeableness to the rules that Christ has given us. If things are kept but right in these respects, our fears and suspicions arising from extraordinary bodily effects seem wholly groundless. Do you understand his point? He's saying, don't get all worked up about the outward displays. The person over there is really shaking. The person has like tears pouring out of their eyes. It's like someone opened a faucet, tears pouring out of their eyes. This one, you know, fell to the ground and convulsed. Did a demon leave him? You know, it happens in the Gospels. Is that what happened? He said, don't make that your major focus, because the Word of God doesn't tell us that that's the major focus. Rather, look at how they are living. Look at the state of their mind and look at their conduct. Look at their voluntary behavior. Here, look. When certain things happen, we have involuntary responses, right? There are things that happen to us, and you know, someone pushes you a certain way, touches a nerve a certain way, you respond, or you jump a certain thing. Involuntary responses. John Edwards said, don't worry about those. That's not the proof of anything. Rather, look at the conduct and compare that to the character of Jesus and to the Word of God. Here, let me read a little bit more from Jonathan Edwards. I take these words to be wise words, and having been in revival myself, I take them to be sound counsel. So, Jonathan Edwards says this, the influence persons are under is not to be judged of, one way or other, by such effects on the body. And the reason is because the Scripture nowhere gives us any such rule. We cannot conclude that people are under the influence of the true Spirit because we see such effects upon their bodies, because this is not given as a mark of the true Spirit. Nor, on the other hand, have we any reason to conclude from any such outward appearances that persons are not under the influence of the Spirit of God, because there is no rule of Scripture given us to judge the spirits by that does either expressly or indirectly exclude such effects on the body, nor does reason exclude them. He's saying when the Bible tells you to test the spirits, it doesn't tell you to test by whether someone's shaking or not, or whether they're crying out or not. As he said, it doesn't prove things either way. She's shaking and crying out, that must be the Spirit. He's shaking and crying out, that can't be the Spirit. He said, no, neither conclusion is scriptural. You judge on the message that's being preached, judge the word by that, and then judge the conduct of the people that are affected. In short, if it seems that God is moving and there are some unusual outward responses and manifestations which have happened in every revival that I've read about and everything I've experienced myself, so it's very emotional and very intense and can be loud and there can be these bodily responses. And John Edwards says, it makes sense. I mean, if there's that degree of God moving and shaking taking place, it does make sense these things will happen. But if what's being preached is sound and then you watch the person's conduct a month, 6 months, a year, 2 years, and you see they have been changed and have been drawn to Jesus and the Word, then it must have been the Holy Spirit doing the work, because the devil can't do it, nor would he, and the flesh can't produce Christ-like fruit. Is this making sense to you? We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. We're going to come back to this question. If you could push a button and influence what pastors, preachers talked about in America or in your country over the next year, what would the messages be on? What would the emphasis be? But I'm taking time to read from Jonathan Edwards, because whenever God moves, there ends up being a lot of controversy surrounding it. Some of it is inevitable. God shakes things up, there's going to be controversy. God comes with conviction, there's going to be controversy. Hey, I've got a new book coming out. The book's not available yet, but we've got the cover. So just to show it to you, Playing with Holy Fire, A Wake-Up Call to the Charismatic Pentecostal Church. Book comes out in April. You can pre-order it online on Amazon, elsewhere now. Playing with Holy Fire. I don't name names in the book, but I address issues loudly and clearly. And it's going to stir some things up. I mean, we have not done a good job of self-policing within the Charismatic Pentecostal movement over the years, and not enough voices have spoken out about issues and abuses. A lot of us say, oh, I've got nothing to do with that. It's just some TV preacher, this or that. Yeah, but within those contexts, within the TV preaching context or the mega ministry, there's that we haven't done enough self-policing and self-correcting. That book's going to stir up controversy. I believe people are going to welcome it and say, thank God you wrote it. Others are going to be upset, offended by it. I mean, we nail it. We're clear. I mean, we're very, very clear. Okay, that being said, That being said, when God moves, there's going to be controversy. One reason is the nature of God moving, the nature of what he says, the nature of what he does. It's going to shake things up. Another is human responses. And sometimes those human responses can be fleshly, or they can be overly emotional. And what ends up happening is we miss what God is doing because of the controversy. That's not God. You'd never be shaking like that. Well, that's clearly God. The person's life was changed. No, I think that's of the devil. Well, you're just a Pharisee. And we end up dividing instead of saying, okay, let's major on Jesus. Let's major on preaching the cross, preaching repentance, preaching the death and resurrection of Jesus. Let's open our hearts to the Holy Spirit. Lord, do whatever you want to do in our midst. Move however you want to move in our midst. And then in addition to that, here's our focus. Preaching repentance to the world and the church. What do I mean? Go for souls, harvest of souls, holiness in the church. Harvest and holiness. And then let these things sort themselves out. Just a little bit more from Jonathan Edwards, because we're praying for revival, we're praying for God to move, but often God moves in ways that are a little out of our comfort zone, sometimes because we've gotten comfortable in the wrong way. We've gotten comfortable in a carnal way. We want God to visit us, but if he really did, many of us would not welcome him. Look, remember what happens. Jesus drives out demons from that demoniac in the Gadarenes, right? And when the people come and see what happened and the demons that went into the pigs and the pigs running down the bank of the river and killing themselves and the man clothed in his right mind, rather than falling at the feet of Jesus and worshiping him and saying, we repent, we need you too, they beg him to leave. They beg him to leave. Friends, this is what often happens. God begins to move and it's too intense and it's too heavy. And I wrote a sarcastic poem years ago. And you can find it in my revival answer book. It's called Prayer for a Nice Revival. One of the stanzas says, oh, Lord, come and quench this longing of our soul, but please, oh, Lord, leave us in control. And then another stanza, oh, Lord, send your glory, send your power, but please, oh, Lord, keep it to an hour. What would happen if God came with such intensity and power that we were now on our faces for 6 hours in front of him? And that the kids were weeping in the presence of the Lord. I've seen that when kids are so burdened for the lost or so gripped and they're literally weeping in the presence of God. It's overwhelming. It's intense. It's just emotionalism. You're getting people all worked up. So once more, back to Jonathan Edwards. All right? And again, you can read the article. Just go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and just search for Edwards. He says this, some object against such extraordinary appearances that we have no instances of them recorded in the New Testament under the extraordinary effusions of the Spirit. In other words, well, where's that in the Bible? Where's that in the Bible? He says, were this allowed, I can see no force in the objection if neither reason nor any rule of Scripture excludes such things. In other words, if reason says, well, I can see that happening, and there's no rule in Scripture against it, you know, like, well, the person stripped down naked and ran around the building. Well, okay, so the rule of Scripture about modesty and being clothed is against that, right? Then he says this, I do not know that we have any express mention in the New Testament of any person's weeping or groaning or sighing through fear of hell or a sense of God's anger. But is there anybody so foolish as from hence to argue that in whomsoever these things appear, their convictions are not from the Spirit of God? Which he says, where does it show in the Bible, in the New Testament, that someone wept or groaned or sighed through the fear of hell? It doesn't record that. He said, but are you going to say if it happens now? What? It's not in the New Testament. No, it makes perfect sense. He says, why then should it be thought strange that persons should cry out for fear when God appears to them as a terrible enemy and they see themselves in great danger of being swallowed up in the bottomless gulf of eternal misery? Edward says, the spouse once and again speaks of herself as overpowered with the love of Christ so as to weaken her body and make her faint. Song of Solomon 2:5. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. Jonathan Edwards' wife, Sarah, would be overcome by the Spirit and go into trances for hours. If my memory serves me right, for days in some cases. How can that be? He said, here we even have a scriptural rule of people being sick with love, overcome. from whence we may at least argue that such an effect may well be supposed to arise from such a cause in the saints in some cases, and that such effect will sometimes be seen in the Church of Christ. And I'll come to the end here. He says, it is a weak objection that the impressions of enthusiasts, that's the way you say fanatics, have a great effect on their bodies. That the Quakers used to tremble is no argument that Saul, afterwards Paul, and the jailer did not tremble from real convictions of conscience. All right, so the Quakers, they were called Quakers because they quaked with religious fervor. To Jonathan Edwards, that was a little fanatical. That wasn't real, maybe just an emotional response. But he says, well, Paul and the jailer, you know, they quaked. So why can't someone else? Just because you may have an abuse somewhere doesn't mean that the real is not real. Just because this person is running around the building screaming to make a public display, and because they're hyper-emotional and they're out of order and they need to be sat down and said, be quiet, you're out of order. That doesn't mean that someone else that jumps up and starts screaming and running around the building has not genuinely had the most radical life-changing encounter with God, been set free from 20 years of addictions, and they're expressing themselves in a way that's glorifying God, right? Just because you have an abuse one place doesn't mean that a real response can't be real somewhere else. So he says this, indeed, all such objections from effects on the body, how people respond bodily, let them be greater or less, seem to be exceeding frivolous. They who argue thence proceed in the dark. They know not what ground they go upon, nor by what rule they judge. The root and course of things is to be looked at, and the nature of the operations and affections are to be inquired into and examined by the rule of God's word and not the motions of the blood and animal spirits. Yes, absolutely so. Absolutely so. Now look, here's where I see abuses on both sides. The one side, let's say the critical, cautious side, they have a problem with anything that's new or different. We never did it like this before. We never did it like that. It's unusual. It's different than what our church is. It can't be God. You know the joke, the seven last words of the church, we never did it like this before. So the moment something's different, the moment there's an exuberant display, you know, picture it, you know, you sing the hymns in your church, right? And while you're singing the hymns and singing, you know, crown him with many crowns, you become overwhelmed with the glory of the Lord and you begin to sob and weep. You're worthy, Jesus, you're worthy. And people through the whole building begin to sob and weep. We've never seen that before. And they're shouting out praises to God. Well, is it appropriate? Is it right? Maybe perfectly in order. You know, famous story with Andrew Murray, we still read his books with great profit today. He's ministering in South Africa, wants to see revival. He gets word that there's an outpouring of the Spirit among the young people, goes in there, and in his view, it's out of order, and he stands up and rebukes it. I, as the senior minister of this church, rebuke this! But they're so caught up with the Spirit of God touching them and changing them, they don't really hear them, as I understand the story. And they ended up realizing he was rebuking the Spirit. He was rebuking God because God had moved mightily. So we often have that situation where God begins to move in our midst. We don't know, it's too loud, too intense, too emotional, too controversial. Then on the other hand, you could have the charismatic Pentecostal side where we can be foolish. So you have the one side is cynical, skeptical, and critical and doesn't receive what the Spirit's doing. You have the other side that just gets caught up in the manifestations. Here, let's bring Susie up here because she shakes a lot. Let's just make that the big focus of the testimony. Not is her life changed, not is she closer to the Lord, not has she come to repentance, not has transformation come, but rather is she, you know, putting on a good display. Well, let's bring Bobby up because he gets into that holy laughter thing. So whenever we bring him up, everybody starts laughing. I say, wait, since when has laughing or shaking been the goal? If people laugh for joy, I mean, Psalm 137, when our exile ends, our tongues are filled with laughter, right? Our mouths with songs of joy. You'd be laughing with joy. Wonderful. But since when is laughter the goal? Or shaking the goal? Or falling down the goal? Well, whoever made that the goal? The goal is to encounter God. The goal is to be changed by God. So if we focus on the right things and then unusual things happen, let's just be pastoral and wise. But let us judge by the rule of Scripture and by the fruit of someone's conduct. We come back. I want to ask James Robison, if you could push a button and influence what people preached on this next year, what would it be? We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on today's broadcast here on the Line of Fire. Charles Finney in the 1870s said, if you look in the society and you see problems, you see corruption, you see immorality, whatever problems you see, trace it back to the pulpit. Now, in those days, you could say the church had more influence in the nation than today, but I believe to a great extent we can make this statement that America is messed up because much of the church is messed up. Much of the church is messed up because many of the leaders are messed up. If the leaders get right, the church gets right, America gets right. Now, it's not that simple, but to me, a big, big key for spiritual restoration in America starts with the pulpits. Thank God for the many faithful pastors, teachers, leaders, those laboring tirelessly for years, those on radio, those TV, those preaching in obscurity, serving sacrificially. Thank God for every one of them. At the same time, we know that sometimes we can get into a rut, any of us. At the same time, we know many times we fail to really be watchmen on the wall. So the question is, if we could push a button, I asked this question on Facebook and Twitter, and we have hundreds of responses. I'll sample some of them later. But if we could push a button, and suddenly pastors, preachers, teachers were bringing certain themes from the pulpit that would stir the nation, stir the church, stir the nation, what would that be? I can't think of a better person to ask than my friend and colleague, James Robison. Not only has James been an evangelist and then a shepherd of the flock for decades, but he is more connected to Christian leaders in America and around the world than any person I know, and knows the pulse and heart of so much of this. So my question for James, dear brother, welcome back to the broadcast. Hope you're doing well today.
Yes, thank you very much, Doc. Good to be with you.
Awesome. So if again, we don't want to play God, and we know every flock, every situation is different, but if you could get in the ear of every pastor, every preacher in America, and influence them in terms of what they preached on in 2018, what would you tell them?
Well, I think we have to preach the kingdom message that we have a king, and we are overseers of everything you left our watch here. And we hold up a standard, and it's a standard of righteousness according to God's word. And we hold that standard up, not as a billy club or a whip, but as a guiding light, as a shelter, inviting people to come back into the watch care and the shadow of the Almighty. And when we hold that standard high without wavering it, I believe it has a magnetic, even more powerful than magnetic attraction. Jesus said, if he is lifted up, that's the standard, that's the king of his kingdom, which he has established in us and has told us to proclaim it to the ends of the earth. And when we do that, I believe, as he said, he will draw men to himself. Not to religion, but to a relationship with his Father. And he died to redeem us. He lived the life that was required, paid the price by giving his life as an atonement for our sins. And when we receive him as Lord and Savior, and we're born from above, becoming new creations in Christ, and literally becoming witnesses of the kingdom, and proclaiming that in such a way that he does, in fact, become attractive. I think we're going to see the transformation of a fed-up age, people who are sick and tired of what's wrong, but many of them are still clueless about what right looks like. And that's what we've been left here to do, to show people what right looks like, which Jesus showed us. Now, as his witnesses, as laborers sent into the harvest field that is ripe unto harvest, it's white, it's ready, if we will go faithfully and do it, I believe we'll reap a great harvest. We will see the transformation of hearts and minds and the healing of this very sick nation. That's what needs to happen. And I think preachers must proclaim that message faithfully, and Christians must bear witness of it for as long as they're living on this earth on a divine assignment. That's our responsibility.
James, I'm looking at a comment on our YouTube channel as folks are watching and listening. And one gentleman said this, that if preachers would focus on preaching the truth and not care about church business and numbers, that would shake the nation. Quote, "What will stir the church is men that preach the truth and are not worried about the business of church and numbers." Do you think we've gotten into a success mentality in America, or just we learn how to do it and for some ministry and church become almost a business, and we've strayed sometimes from preaching the truth or fear of man? Do you think that that's a big problem in our nation?
Well, any time we take another standard of measure other than the Word of God, we're using a false scale that cannot be trusted. We're measuring in the wrong way, and we're going to come up with wrong results. I'm telling you that if we have experienced the life Christ offers and the life that he says is in us in the power of the Holy Spirit, another power, another person of the same kind, if we live in that power, people are going to be attracted to what is in our life that makes a difference from anything else they see in the world. And it won't be religious people. Church folks can be just as unsavory, as unattractive as people at any civic or country club or social club or any party atmosphere, any worldly event. If they're not walking as a family, listen, this world is looking for family. This people are looking for somebody that if you really knew me, you would still love me. And you'll never have that consciousness of knowing you failed and missed the mark if you have removed the mark. Once you cast the standard aside and you change God's truth, you don't just throw it down, but you change it into a lie. You're given over to such depraved thinking that these ridiculous things we're seeing all the time, which you so effectively address, become the fruit of casting aside the transforming power of God's truth, denying the standard. I'm telling you, Doc, we have got to get back to the truth that is the foundation upon which we stand. And when literally the forces and storms and challenges of life come, we still stand because we're built on the solid rock of hearing and doing what Jesus says, the Word of God. And if preachers will preach it, and if we as Christians will live it and share it, we can actually see the healing of this very, very sick nation. It's not too late. So may God help us to quit. Listen, it's actually a war of two worldviews, a God-centered worldview or an anti-God worldview. That's what we're up against. It's truth and error. And I'm praying that we will live the truth in the power of transforming truth.
So the world often looks at us, and either because the media doesn't give us a fair shake or because of hypocrisy in our own midst, you know, we preach one thing and don't live it. Many in the world don't look to the church as the place for transformation and healing and restoration. But what you're saying is when we really preach the real gospel, the real saving, transforming gospel, and let that gospel have an effect on us, it is going to be attractive to sinners. Obviously, the darkness is always going to hate the light, but people flocked to Jesus because they saw something in him. You're saying that should be, we shouldn't be known as the hypocrite Bible bashers, but the ones that can really bring hope and transformation, and we should be able to say to the world, Jesus has touched us. He can touch you. Is that an unrealistic expectation?
No, we point people to the one person who lived, who pleased the Father, who obeyed the law, who did not fail. We don't point to our own potentially failing flesh too often when we do miss the mark, and then we stand corrected by the mark. We're pointing to the grace of God manifest in Christ Jesus where he did it. We point to Christ, not ourselves, and then we trust that people will see Christ in us, the hope of his glory manifest. I see Jesus in you. You and I have had so many conversations. You remain teachable and pliable, like yielded clay in the hand of the master potter. I want to live the same way. It's the way we all live. We keep pointing people to the master, to the Savior, to Jesus, not to religious folks who do miss the mark. That's why he paid the price for us. That's why it's by grace we're saved, not by works, lest we boast in our works. We're constantly pointing to the adequacy and the sufficiency of the finished work of Christ. And that Christ is alive in us. And he loves us, period. And he holds on to us. And if we will lift that Savior up, a desperate world looking for a family, looking for a father, looking for peace, looking for security, looking for meaning, they find it all in Jesus. That is the message of kingdom. wisdom of people concerning the kingdom of heaven, which we right now have been born into and will be in that kingdom forever and ever and ever. Someday,
amen,
with no enemy. Someday with no more deception.
All right, and friends, thank you. Thank you, my dear brother, for those words. And just this, look, this is where we have to point all of our energy and focus. It is so simple. And living in this world, how do you sort things out? World swirling around us. Right now, as I'm speaking to James, I'm looking at stream.org. James is the publisher of this website. Key articles dealing with America's relationship with nations in the Middle East, dealing with the CIA, dealing with the president's recent controversial comments about certain countries, dealing with the recent book attacking President Trump, dealing with Dr. Martin Luther King and his legacy. All these articles on the stream. While we're living here in this world, let us live with our heads clear, understanding how do we relate to the world around us as believers. This is the number one place to go to answer that question, stream.org. In fact, James, I'm planning to write an article today that profanity is still profane, just to try to get us to start to think again a little bit pure way. I mean, our minds are so, everything's just so polluted these days. So thank you for your example. Thank you for your efforts. It's great to be on the same team together.
Well, I agree with you, and God bless all of your listeners. And I just challenge you to be kingdom people, to be laborers out there in the harvest field, trusting and holding to the Lord and lifting him high in every way possible. God bless all of you.
Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much. All right, friends, listen. We can't be too basic about this. Oh, listen, it's so simple. Let God ask him, seek him. Father, give me a fresh burden for the lost. Help me to recognize people who are lost without you. Give me a fresh burden to win the lost to you, to share the gospel. May I see the world through your eyes. And boy, when we do, it's a very lost world. Multitudes of people without God. Some of them so evidently lost. I mean, of course, they're lost. And others, they seem to be doing so well outwardly, but inwardly, they are lost. May God give us a fresh burden for the lost. May our pulpits ignite with messages that stir our hearts to draw closer to the Lord, and with that, to reach out to a lost and dying world. And if we put the emphasis on two things, and there are many other great points, comments, we'll look at some when we come back. Twofold emphasis, being disciples, so how do we live? Making disciples, winning the lost. The nation could be changed. I echo what my brother said, it's not too late. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you, friends, for being with us on the broadcast today. You know what's really sweet? As I travel around the world, people say, I love your videos, I watch your videos, and we're able to put out what we have, over 1,100 videos thus far, and now our daily live radio broadcast we can watch as well on YouTube. If you have the Ask Dr. Brown app for your Android phone, when the show comes on, you can just watch it there right on your phone easily. Line of Fire app for your Apple phones, you can just listen there. But we're so blessed that we can be a blessing to folks. When I was in the Faroe Islands, what was that, 2 years ago, this month, I think. It was amazing. I mean, this obscure place off the coast of Iceland, an amazing, beautiful country. And it was so interesting. One of the couples was talking to me, and the wife said, yeah, as soon as my husband comes home from work, first thing we do is sit down, we put on your videos. It just warms my heart to know around the world. Hey, if you're watching this, listening to the Faroe Islands, bless you folks there. But that's with your help. We've done this all with your help. If you have not join with us yet on our GoFundMe page, can I encourage you to do that? Go there right now, GoFundMe.com/AskDrBrownStudio, A-S-K-D-R Brown Studio. I'm looking at it right on our screen here now, GoFundMe.com/ ASKDR Brown Studio. Any gift of any kind makes a great difference. Thank you for your partnership. There's so much we've been able to do, but we keep wanting to do more, improve more, reach more. So thank you for partnering with us. Okay, so I asked this question on Facebook. I asked this question on Twitter. We've gotten several hundred responses. If you could press a button and influence what pastors preached on in 2018, other than Jesus and the cross and the basics, I mean, we're assuming that, what would you feel is the most pressing theme they should address? And said, if you don't live in America, let us know where you live, because different countries, it's going to be different. Kenneth said this, the holiness of God and how that should play out in worship. I'm appalled at the hip-hop attitude that permeates our weekly worship in contemporary churches. Now, he doesn't like some of the dress and so on. Put that aside. But is our worship serious enough and deep enough? Are we really encountering the holiness of God in our worship? Malachi. All right. Tongan and from New Zealand. I would want pastor to preach on the gift of sex and how it's so much better, safer experience when saved from marriage. I think too many pastors don't address it. So to talk from the pulpit about God's purposes for sex and sexuality. Joseph, as our eschatology determines our ethics, I would say start preaching the truth about the future hope of the believer, physical body resurrection, renewed earth. Jacob from Mobile, Alabama, pastors need to preach and teach on evangelism. Only 2-3% of professing Christians share their faith regularly when 100% are called to do so. Tom emphasizing the necessity of preaching the cross. Melinda, last days, warnings, and prophecies. Godwin, Dr. Brown, I'd have them focus firstly on praying and interceding for other Christians and nations where it costs martyrdom, imprisonments, persecutions. Andrew, sacralism, so certain overemphasis on sacral rituals in the church, and just on and on, the importance of Israel and the salvation of the firstborn. Melissa says, I don't think pastors are preaching the basics enough. Holiness and repentance. Asked the same question over on YouTube. Some of the comments there. I actually wish I could press a button and influence all pastors to preach the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book rather than topics or themes. Another is sin, pursuit of a life of holiness, true repentance, sin, Sermon on the Mount, the importance of apologetics, repentance in hell, our captivity to the idolatry of nationalism and pragmatism, that every Christian has the responsibility to defend their beliefs, personal holiness, repent and believe the gospel. Now here's what's really interesting. A lot of great, great responses. So thank you, all of you, for weighing in on Facebook and Twitter. Lots of great responses. But you're a pastor, all right? I want you to think of this for a minute. You're reading the whole Bible. The whole Bible is important to you, right? The whole Bible is important. And you've got a flock. Let's say you've got 250 people in your congregation. And there's a lot of discouragement. You live in a town where there's been an economic downturn. There's a lot of financial pressure. Some of the young people are struggling in their schools. There was a suicide, best friend of a kid in your church. You're dealing with that. There's a great, great couple that dad in his 40s with four kids got cancer. They don't know if he's going to make it. There's a cult in your neighborhood, too, that just kind of set up shop, and they're teaching false doctrine. And you're also in a very liberal, pro-abortion state. So that's just the reality you're dealing with, right? And okay, we want to deepen prayer. We want to deepen evangelism. We want to deepen holiness. We want to deepen worship. We want to deepen family. We want to deepen community. We want to deepen authenticity. That's okay. We want to preach on this theme, on that theme. It's not so easy. I would encourage you to pray for your leaders. Really do. Because it's not so easy. You say, okay, well then just preach through the Bible. That's what we do. We just preach through the Bible, cover to cover. Calvary Chapel churches do that. That they'll have one service in the week, which is just going through the Bible, and they'll go through the whole Bible. Some of them more quickly than others. One pastor told me it took him, I don't know, 20 years or something to get through because he was getting into so much detail. On the one hand, that's great because it's keeping you in the Word, and you're being forced to address everything in the Bible. But for example, I don't know that I would want to take a lot of services, say, having to read through all the genealogies in First Chronicles and not preach on anything else than just the genealogies on a given week. So in all of this, you're trying to say, okay, we have letters written for this purpose. We have Psalms here, Proverbs here, we have Gospels here. So the biggest thing we have to do as leaders is really hear from the Lord. And many times what people want to hear is not what they need to hear, or conversely, what the pastor would like to speak on is not what the people need him to speak on. So we've got to really pray for our leaders. We recognize that every congregation is different. Every situation is different in America and around the world. And yet, what's also true is that certain biblical foundations are universal in their application. So perhaps I would ask these questions and keep the responses coming. These are great discussions. It's a lot of excellent input, discussion. And for me, it helps me see the perceived lacks from the viewpoint of congregants, what you are perceiving as lacks, what seems to be missing. Now, again, sometimes there's a wise shepherd leading the flock and they're going to build you up here. And when they do enough, that other area where there's a lack goes away. Health comes here and the need here disappears. But having said that, let's agree on this, that the most important thing is that people in the congregation really know the Lord, right? That they're really solid disciples, that they have a fresh love for him. It's not just religious ritual, that they're solidly grounded in the word, that they're productive citizens of the kingdom. If they're married, they've got solid marriages. If they're parents, they're raising kids in a godly environment, that in the workplace they are steady people. In other words, they are solid citizens of the kingdom who really love the Lord, grounded in the word with a solid relationship with Jesus. Whatever we can do to cultivate that, starting there, and then out of that, a burden to reach the lost. If we could emphasize those things, boy, would it make a difference. And not only so, because we need God to move. And without him moving, without him working, we're sunk. Without him pouring out mercy, we're sunk. Without a fresh wave of the Spirit, in terms of the future of America, we're sunk. So what I would emphasize is this. We get people into a place of spiritual health. What's going to help them be strong disciples? That's number one. Number two, we get them with a burden to reach the lost. And number three, get them praying. Yeah, of course, worship comes right in the midst of it. Study of the word comes right in the midst of it. Fellowship with one another comes right in the midst of it. Absolutely. But if you could just say, all right, boil it down. Healthy people reproducing other healthy people. That's what it comes down to, does it not? So let's leave it there. Let's pray for the pastors, for the leaders to be graced by God to produce healthy disciples who in turn will go and produce healthy disciples. And friends, we have resources for you that will massively help you and equip you. If you go to my website right now, if you've not done this before, take a minute, all right? AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org. First thing, if you don't get my emails, sign up right now. I'm going to send you a terrific free ebook when you do. A real eye-opening ebook, absolutely free. So sign up for our emails. You'll get the free ebook. That's number one. Number two, every week you'll hear from us. First, we'll tell you at the beginning of the week a special resource package we've put together for you. Then at the end of the week, we'll send you a list of every article we've written, every video we've put out, which could be 8 or 10 in a week. And with a summary of each one, so you can just watch, click. There is every week you'll get it. And then explore the digital library. Friends, think, literally, you walk into a digital library with thousands of hours of free resources on so many key issues, from prayer to spiritual renewal to the latest with the president, all there for you. AskDrBrown.org. Let's connect today. Together, we're making a difference. God bless you.